Good morning, everyone. We all made it through the snow. That's good. Is everybody warming up? Good. All right. Well, I know we're starting late, but figured to let everyone get settled in a little bit. And more people may trickle in as we go, but we'll get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for keeping us and for bringing us here safely this morning. Lord, you are sovereign even over the snow and the weather. Help us to love you even when things are difficult sometimes. And I pray that you would bless us this morning. Help us to learn about creation and pray that you would bless our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I trust most of you got the handout. If you didn't, there's some in the chair back there. So this week is kind of like a part two on creation. Last week we dealt with how and why did God create us, speaking more specifically about people and why God created us, what are we here for. This week we're going to deal with everything else. So I will begin by... I'll read the question answer in the verse. Question is, what else did God create? The answer is, God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. And the verse to kind of go along with this is actually half a verse, but it's Genesis 1:31. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All right, so let's open with discussing the question. We'll look at why should we spend time learning about the doctrine of creation. So I just want to kind of ask a foundational question. Why does this even matter where everything came from? Why don't we just accept where we're at and go from here? Yeah. Yeah, so it tells us something about God and it tells us something about us. That is foundational, right? Anyone else? Randy? Yeah. So how can we know we're accountable to God unless we know that he's creator? Anyone else? Yeah. So when you see beauty in the creation around us, it makes us want to worship in a sense, right? But we're not worshiping the stars. We're not worshiping the sunset. We're actually worshiping the one who made those. All right. I thought of a couple things, just reasons why we should learn about creation. I guess one thing that maybe we might overlook is just that it's in the Bible, and if we value the Bible, we're going to value what the Bible says. And I was kind of surprised to, as I was studying this week, to see how many times in the Bible it does talk about creation. Of course, it talks about it in the beginning of Genesis, but even all the way in Revelation, you see creatures worshiping God because he created all things. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in the New Testament, people pointing back to creation and using that as an argument for why we should do certain things or how we should live. It gives meaning to us and to the world around us. It's a historical part of the church, even in the Apostles' Creed, which was in the first couple centuries, says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So even back then, it was valuable to the church, should be valuable to us today. It teaches us about God and leads us to worship God, and it helps in our understanding of other doctrines. Like Peg was saying, understanding the sovereignty of God, understanding who we are, as people, we're creatures. We're not some sort of just random. We're not a random chance happening. We were put here on purpose. So, next question is, how is this week's question different from last week's question? Yeah, so last week's we talked about the personal creation of humanity, and this week we're dealing with the material world around us. Okay. And there's a difference also as far as living creatures and living plants. They're made after their kind, and we are made in the image of God. So we're kind of made after His kind. Similar, but not the same, right? All right, so I figure we have to deal with this at some point, but when did all this creation stuff happen? As we look at the next question. And I know this is maybe debatable amongst Christians as far as how old the earth is and stuff like that, but I thought we would just cover some of the major views and just kind of look to see that even though you believe in creation doesn't mean you all believe the same thing about it. And so if someone asked you, when did God create the heavens and the earth, what would you say? Yeah. And that's the best answer I could think of. You won't get a lot of argument amongst Christians with that answer. Does anyone else have thoughts or? Yeah. So there's a variety of viewpoints, and I'll just review those for you so we have a little background on what people may believe. And I don't know where everyone's position is in here. I'll kind of tell you what I think. But at the end of the day, a lot of these they're just theories. We're trying to understand things that the Bible isn't necessarily specific about. And it's kind of like some people can be really dogmatic about their understanding of the end times, but there's also different viewpoints on that too. And there are some things in theology or in doctrine that are not as clear to us as we'd like them to be. And some people think they're more clear than what the Bible actually says. And so we just have to be careful that we're not making non-essential things essential. So there's a theory called the gap theory, where some people believe that there's a gap in between Genesis 1, verse 1 and Genesis 1, verse 2. I'll just read that for you. Verse 1 of Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so they think that there's a gap in between 1 and 2. "The earth was without form and void, and dark was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And so that's how that theory wants to account for what we see as looking like a very old earth. So they would say the original creation was millions or billions of years ago, and then there was some sort of catastrophe. And then the Lord started in verse 3 and made the earth as we know it now. So that's one theory. There's another theory called the day-age theory, where they would say each day of creation is actually not a literal 24-hour day. It's actually a longer period of time. And that's how they want to account for what we see today in geology. Other people would say that it's just a literary framework. So we shouldn't take the Genesis account of creation literally as if this thing happened on this day, but it's more just a framework to teach creation. Okay, so that's another view called the literary framework theory. So in that theory, the chronology doesn't matter. It's not literal. It's just a framework. There is the flood geology theory, which would be a young earth position. And these people would say that the catastrophe of Noah's flood did to the earth's geology what scientists would normally expect to happen over a much longer period of time, like millions or billions of years. And then there's an ideal time theory, which believes that God just made the earth look old. It's really not that old, but He just made it to look old. And so we don't have to land necessarily on a position. I think Randy's answer was great. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some of these other views would not necessarily be essential to be dogmatic on. Kelly, did you have a comment? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thanks. Okay. Different than the gap theory. All right. Good. And yeah, maybe Kelly talked about this more when you guys were going through Genesis and I missed that. So sorry. So why does it matter? Why does it matter that we talk about when did this stuff happen? Yeah. So, say that again. You said that it does matter because it did happen? Okay. It does, I would say it does matter because it would affect our, how we interpret the other parts of the Bible, because if we take one way to interpret the Bible and apply it to the first part of Genesis, then that's gonna affect the way we interpret other things too. Because we take that lens of interpretation and we can't apply one lens here and another lens over here. Yeah. So at the end of the day, there's no real conflict between science and the Bible. At the end of the day, they should agree. Yeah. Yeah. So God's power and the world around us, God wins, right? But if people say that the Bible says this and science says this, then one of them's not telling the truth. But unless what? Yeah. Yeah. But science could be wrong on that. But so like true science, there's theories that would lead us to believe this, but if they don't line up with scripture, then we have to throw them out. Okay. Well, let's get moving on here, but thank you for your discussion. And, I know that at the end of the day, we might not all see it the same way, but we can believe that God made us and that means he is Lord. Okay. Mike? All right. We'll move on to the next question. So the question that we're looking at today implies a certain worldview. What is unique about the Christian worldview that includes creation in contrast to other worldviews? Yeah. So there are worldviews out there that they don't have a God in their worldview at all. Maybe they just think that in their worldview would be more materialistic, that everything that is just what you can see and experience, and it's just material. There's no God. Some people might say that there is a God, but we're all part of God. And we're either, the whole universe is God, or the whole universe is part of God. And that would be a pantheistic viewpoint. There's, some people would say that there's God here, and there's the universe here, and they just kind of run side by side. They don't really intersect that much. They just both exist. And then this is probably the one I would say is probably most common in our day is deism. So they believe there's a God, but they just believe that God kind of made the world and then steps back, like a clockmaker makes the clock and just steps back and watches the clock work. But I think a distinctly Christian viewpoint would believe in creation in this way, that we are distinct from God. We are not part of God in a pantheistic view, but we're always dependent on God. And so that's what would make it different from a deistic viewpoint, where God just makes the world and then steps back. So we are distinct from God. We're not God, but we are always dependent on God. Do you see that? Marcia, did you have a comment? Yeah, I think it does. In some viewpoint, some views, they may think that the world is bad in a sense. The material is bad, but the spiritual is good. And that's not a right viewpoint either, because the Bible says very clearly that God made the world and it was good, and it was very good. And so the world around us is good. After the fall, though, it is tainted. We have thorns and we have difficulties and we have sickness. But in general, the creation we would say is good. Okay, any other comments before we move on to the next section? Okay. So we'll discuss the scripture now. What does the word everything refer to in Genesis 1? It's very simple. Everything. Okay? So everything else, not including mankind, which we talked about last week. And I guess instead of reading the whole chapter, we can just review again kind of what God made. On day one, God made light and dark. He made day and night. On day two, He made an expanse. It says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So there's an expanse vertically, water up here and water down here. Day three, God made the dry lands and the seas, plants and vegetation and fruit trees. And day four, there's lights in the expanse of the heavens. So that would be the sun and the moon and the stars. Did anyone see the blood moon this last week? Apparently there was a blood moon this last week. It was covered? Okay. I was sleeping. My coworker was telling me about it, that it was going to happen, and I told him I would be sleeping, so I did not see it. And those of you who tried to see it probably didn't see it because there was clouds. All right. Then in day five, there's the fish or the water creatures and the birds were made. In day six, the earth creatures, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth and mankind were made. So we're basically talking today about everything except man. And, when I was thinking about leading the discussion this week, I was like, well, last week was a little easier because we're dealing with mankind. That seems more applicable to us. And today we're dealing with everything else, and that's a really broad category, but it doesn't seem as connected to me. So, but it is important. The next question is, how good was God's creation in the beginning, and why is this important? And we touched on this a little bit. It was very good. Yeah, as the verse says. Why is this important in terms of the whole story of Scripture? That at the very beginning, God is saying, this is good, this is good, this is very good. Yeah. Yeah, it gives us a contrast for what happened after the fall. So God made everything very good, and that kind of sets us up for knowing what happened when man fell into sin. The whole world became a different world. Mike? Yeah. Yeah, so it wasn't, we didn't get tripped up by something that God had made in the world, but it was something that Adam and Eve did that caused all of mankind to fall into sin. So we see multiple times in Genesis 1 that God says very explicitly that His creation is good. And then in verse 31, it sums it up by saying it's, yeah. So God is putting His glory on display in redemption, and also the fact that we should care about the world around us because God made it. He made it good, and He put us in it as stewards. Even as Adam was put in the garden to work it and to keep it, we have a similar responsibility in the world that we live in today to take care of it because God has given it to us. So how should we think about the goodness of creation after the fall? Adam. Yeah, and I'm not sure. I think it would probably speak of like the completeness. So there was day one and day two and day three, and those were good, good, good. And then at the very end, when everything is complete, then it's very good. And I don't know if Kelly, if you could add on to that. Okay, but we also, so we understand that God created the world and He created it to be good. But there's also a sense in which the world is tainted because of sin. If we look in, chapter 3, where we have the fall, Genesis 3, in verse 17. And this is God speaking of the curse to Adam. And he said, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the other passage I would look at is in Romans 8, the one Kelly pointed out about the creation being in bondage to corruption and how it groans in the pains of childbirth. And so there's a sense in which the earth is under a kind of suffering or pain since the fall and because of sin. So, yeah, I would agree with Kelly also that we should be environmental or environmentalists in the sense that we care. So it doesn't mean that you all have to be doing the same thing. You may recycle. You may try to be more green in how you, in what products you use and stuff like that. Try to reduce pollution. And I think all those things are good. I don't think Christians should be careless in how they treat the world, because God made it and he put us as stewards over it. All right, let's move on to the next section. Let's see how much time we have. Okay. All right, so we're going to discuss the answer in light of Scripture. First question is this. What does it mean that all things were created by His powerful word? Yeah, okay. So it wasn't that God, or it wasn't that something had to happen. So evolution is not necessary if God can just speak and things can happen. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, so the same God who made the heavens and the earth is the same God who calls us into obedience today. The Bible says at least 8 times in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, and then creation happens. So the creation account is a speaking event. God is speaking and things are happening. He doesn't need, he doesn't need to run over here and like if you're framing a house, he doesn't need to run over here and put some nails in a board and then run over here and put some nails in another board, but he just speaks, and that just tells us of his power and his ability to, that everything just obeys. All the atoms in the universe that he has made just go together and do what he says. Romans 4:17 says that God calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so God is able to do that by his powerful word. So why is, in the catechism, I believe that the word is capitalized. Why would that be capitalized? Yeah, it takes us to John 1. Yeah. I'll flip there. If you want to flip there with me, you can look at that. And it's interesting to see how the way John begins his gospel account, so strikingly similar to the beginning of Genesis. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is capitalized because it's speaking not just of a Word, but it's speaking of a person, and that is Jesus. The Word became flesh. Verse 2. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that we see the Word that this catechism is speaking about is actually a person. And that all things were made not just by God the Father speaking, but they were made also through the agency of the Son. And then also we can see, so if we're thinking about the Trinity, you may say, okay, then what about the Holy Spirit? Was the Holy Spirit active in creation also? And I think the Bible would also give evidence of that too in Job 33 and also in Psalm 104, verse 30. So next question, knowing what happens with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, why is it important to note the very goodness of all that God created? This is kind of a repeat question. So it sets us up again for knowing what happens after the fall and the devastating effects that come from that, that we still experience today. It sets us up for the gospel. As I was thinking about this, I thought of 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" that's speaking of creation, "the God who said that has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the God who created the world in the beginning is the God who makes new creatures in Christ. If you flip over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So the God who made everything that we can see and experience now, the God who made us, and we have fallen into sin, he makes us new in Christ when we come to him by faith and turning away from sin. The next question is, if everything flourished under God's loving rule, what does this mean for our life? Or what does this mean for life outside of God's loving rule? What does that look like? Yeah. So outside of God's loving rule, there may be something that looks like flourishing, but it's not true flourishing as God would have it to be. Okay, any other comments on that? Good. So life outside of God's loving rule is going to be disorderly. At the end of the day, it's going to be full of sin and painful consequences. And it's dying, yeah. Yeah. So that leads us into our next question. Why does it sometimes seem that life under God's rule does not bring about the flourishing that we want? Or the kind of flourishing that we expect. Yeah. Because sometimes in our flesh we think, oh, that looks really good, and that is really living. But it's not always. Yeah, well, I think it's in the catechism question, it's speaking about original creation before the fall. So everything flourished, there was no flaw. Oh, okay. I think it's still a legitimate question. I think the flourishing will look different in a fallen world than it does in a pre-fallen world. I think it is still true that as we, as his children, as believers in Christ, as we live under his loving rule, there will be a flourishing. But it will not always look the same. Yeah, so our definitions of flourishing can often be more physically minded instead of what God would have in mind. And we'll just conclude on this note because we're running out of time, but God's ways are not our ways, right? And so sometimes what we want is not always what we need and not always what's right. And God wants flourishing that is deeper than just the surface level. He wants flourishing that's deeper than just skin. So sometimes people get sick and sometimes suffering happens, but as we learn in Romans 5 and James 1, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and the testing of our faith produces a steadfastness, and a perfection and completeness. And so, God does want us to flourish, in this life, even through suffering and pain. All right. Well, let's close. Thank you for your discussion this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you made the heavens and the earth and you made it good. Lord, we have much to thank you for and to praise you for. Lord, the heavens declare your glory and the skies above proclaim the work of your hands. I pray that creation would ultimately lead us to worship, not to worship the creation, but to worship you, God. And Lord, you've made us in your image. You have made us for your glory. So Father, I pray that you would help us to live to your glory. And Lord, even when we experience suffering, even when we experience differences of opinion on things, Father, I pray that we would keep what is most important in mind, that you are a God who is beyond us, that you are a God who is saving those who are broken and contrite, those who tremble at your word. So help us to go into this week to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.